Would you pray with me? Father, this morning our prayer is simple. Father, would you teach us what we don't yet know? Would you remind us what we may have forgotten? And Father, may you shape us more into the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. That's page 877 on the Pew Bible in front of you. And as you turn there, I wonder if this week or in recent past, you've had any situations in your life that you would consider unexpected interruptions. A day that you were looking forward to for a long time and your child, or worse yet, you get sick and it forces you for a schedule change. You can't find your wallet or keys and it forces you to be late for work. You get a fraud notification from the bank and you're not even sure you want to be you today, but apparently someone else wants to be and you're now locked out of your bank account. You get the spinning wheel of death or a Wi-Fi issue that doesn't work. Or, out of all the nails in the world, why did that small nail need to be on the road that goes to your driveway that now causes a flat tire in your car? So often we can think that our lives are going smoothly, what we would consider normal, and then something happens which causes an interruption, oftentimes an unexpected interruption. And as we come to this text this morning in Luke chapter 18, I want you to imagine this scene with me. In the Gospel of Luke, the ministry of Jesus is growing. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we hear again and again and again, 32 times in total, about the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching, Jesus is healing, Jesus is being Jesus. Those who were Jewish, that's Old Testament language for those who are part of the family of God, they were both metaphorically and literally interrogating Jesus to listen to what he said to decide, is he really the Messiah or should he be put to death? Those who were not Jewish were intrigued by what Jesus was teaching because if what he was saying is true, even though they were not Jewish, they had a chance to be part of God's family, to be part of God's kingdom. And here in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus can often be found doing his trademark miracles, miracles that we would consider normal, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, giving the ability to walk to those who were lame, people who had skin illnesses that forced them to social distance all of their life away from people. In one moment, Jesus touched them and they were healed and their lives were changed. This was normal for Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus was often known for saying really important things, things that were normal for Jesus. These were important for people in the first century Mediterranean region. But these are things that are also important for us around the globe here in 2026. Jesus talked about family. He talked about relationships. Jesus talked about loving people who were difficult to love. Jesus talked about government, money, heaven, hell, the afterlife. Yet in the midst of all of this normal that Jesus did, both by action and by speech, we find ourselves here in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15, in what at least to us when we read the Bible seems like an unexpected interruption. Follow along with me starting in verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Here in the middle of Luke 18, people, that's the they here, they were bringing, it seems to be a continual action, kids to Jesus that Jesus would touch them. The term translated infants here could mean babies or toddlers. So just imagine this for a moment. Imagine this with your mind. In the midst of Jesus doing his trademark miracles, doing really important things, I'm imagining warm weather, hot day, lots of people around, Jesus doing his thing, and in the midst of it, babies and toddlers are brought to Jesus. A lot of people around, a lot of important things happening, and babies. Now, no matter how much you know about babies or don't know about babies, one thing is true. Every child is different. And what is also true about babies is babies aren't quiet, at least most of the time. Don't get offended. I know some moms will be like, my baby's quiet, but babies aren't always quiet. And I'm just imagining Jesus being there, doing all of his normal things, and these people are bringing babies to Jesus. Think about what it sounds like. Crying, screeching, giggling. Think about what it looked like. Tears, flailing. The one kid that's not moving and is asleep as they carry him to Jesus. They were being brought to Jesus. We read in the text that Jesus would touch them. Likely this was so he could bless them in some type of way. But look down with me in the text here in verse 15. We don't know how regular of a situation this was, but the second sentence here, it says, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked. Rebuke. A stern word for a stern action. Rebuke. Maybe we could use the word scold. Now, before we pass judgment on the disciples here, right, they were doing the normal ministry of disciples. They were watching Jesus, they were helping Jesus, and I'm just thinking of them throwing up their hands and rebuking. But isn't that what you or I do when an unexpected interruption happens in our lives? The hottest day of July, our air conditioning unit decides to have a vacation day. You're looking at the thermostat in your house. Come on. The package that you want, you have been waiting to be delivered. It's Friday. Your phone notifies you that it's coming to your house. The next notification says, cannot be delivered because we need someone to sign for it. We throw our hands up. Are you kidding me? The disciples, the 12, who are doing what Jesus taught them to do, see the unexpected interruption of the children being brought to Jesus, and it's as if they raise their hands in the air and they're like, get out of here. Now, there's some intense irony here that coming out of the lips of Jesus are literally the words of the God of the universe, while seemingly at the same time coming out of the mouths of his 12 closest followers is scolding so that children would be forced away from Jesus. Not adults to be forced away from Jesus, but children to be forced away from Jesus. Come on, don't the disciples know the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. We're not going to, but we could take a little field trip and we could all walk out those doors. We could walk down the kids' wing. And if we took a poll of a lot of the kids down there, they would know that song. They are precious in his sight. Yet the disciples, they're like, get out of here. They were rebuking, they were scolding. They saw the children as interruptions to what Jesus was doing. But the text continues, look down with me. It says, they rebuked them. Verse 16 starts out by saying, but. Rebuke, 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 but. When is the last time you were rebuked? What did it sound like? What did it feel like? What did you do next? Now imagine being rebuked for bringing a child to Jesus. Or worse yet, imagine being rebuked for bringing your own child to Jesus. What do you think your emotions would be like in that moment? What do you think the children picked up on from their parents' emotions in that moment? But don't miss this. In that moment, in between verse 15 and 16, where we see the word but, in that moment, the disciples had a plan, but Jesus had a lesson. The disciples had a plan of what to do with this interruption. But more important than the plan that the disciples had, Jesus had a lesson. Look with me at verse 16. It says that Jesus called them to him. Instead of rebuking, instead of scolding, instead of pushing the children away, Jesus asked the children to come closer. Now, you can usually tell how important someone is to someone else by how close you allow them to be to you. And Jesus, rather than pushing the children away, rather than asking those who brought them to take them the opposite direction, Jesus brings them, he says, come closer, and he explains, to such belongs the kingdom of God. You see these sweaty, whiny, giggly kids here? Jesus says, don't take them away. Have them come closer. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, this would be a good time to pause and to remember what the kingdom of God is. We just sang up here, we said Jesus is the only king forever. What is the kingdom of God? Well, this theme throughout the whole book of Luke, God's kingdom, could be described as one as written, the realm in which Jesus rules and to which those who trust in him belong. The kingdom of God, the realm in which Jesus rules, and to which those who trust in him belong. What do you think the disciples felt like in that moment? Do you think they were sad, thinking that they let Jesus down? Do you think they were upset that they tried their best to be a disciple, yet Jesus wasn't approving what they did? I imagine maybe they felt devastated because they thought they were doing the right thing, yet they clearly were not. Now, before we move on here, sometimes we read passages like this. Here we are, Luke 18. Many of your Bibles have a little subscript here that says, let the children come to me. And many times when we read the Bible, we come to it, and the first question we ask is, what does this passage mean for me today? Now, that's not a bad question to ask. It's just a bad question to start with. And many times we read a passage like this and immediately we say, the point of this passage is children are important to Jesus, right? Disciples are pushing them away. Jesus says, come to me. The point of this passage must be children are important to Jesus. And as much as I believe that statement is true, and of which I'm glad that it's true because I used to be a child, I have children, I pastor children, I pastor older children who think they're not children anymore. This does seem to be an important observation, that children are important to Jesus, but this isn't the main point of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus makes this point in a way that clarifies who is eligible to be a member of the kingdom of God. It is true that kids are important to Jesus, but something bigger is happening here. We know this, for if you look down in this section, it says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Why does he say this? Of all the things Jesus could say, why does he say this, and why did Luke put this right here in chapter 18? Seems a little strange that kids are coming to Jesus and he starts talking about the kingdom. Isn't that an elementary thing to talk about when kids are coming? Yet just like opening a box of a puzzle and pulling out a puzzle piece and staring at it and unsure why it's the shape it is and why it's the color it is, and it only makes sense when we take the piece before it and put it together and then it brings sense to everything. Similarly, this passage, verses 15 to 17, only makes sense if we read the puzzle piece right before it. Right before the children come to Jesus, look with what Luke put here in chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Listen carefully. This is what it says, Luke 18, verse 9. He, Jesus, also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other a tax collector, a sinner. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes all the time." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Right before this unexpected interruption of the children being brought to Jesus, he wanted those who were listening to realize that it is impossible to justify ourselves before God based on our own actions. I mean, he says it very clearly. Look with me at verse 9. This is why Jesus said what he said. It said, so that some of them trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, what does that mean? Do I trust in myself to be righteous? Do we trust in ourselves to be righteous? Well, there's a popular opinion in the world today, particularly in our region, where if you ask someone, "What does the Bible teach?" many people will say it teaches you to be good. Just be good. Be good. And as long as you are good, as long as your good actions outweigh your bad actions, at the end of your life, you will be granted into heaven. Yet if your bad outweighs your good, at the end of your life, you're going to go to hell. I wonder if you've ever explained the Bible to someone, and that's what they said to you. It's baked so much into the center of what our culture believes about the Bible. Let's be good, right? Children are taught, behave correctly, and you get a gift. One of the favorite kids' shirts I ever saw was around Christmas time, and there was a checklist on the shirt, and it said naughty and had a box, nice and had a box, then said I tried and had a box. Right? If you're good, you get the gift. If you get good grades and you behave well, you'll get into college. If I perform well, if I'm good, I might get a promotion. If my social media post is good, I might get more people to share it. This achievement mindset that is baked into our culture is often applied to the Bible. And oftentimes, without us really realizing it, our desire to achieve ends up in our lives that we end up like the Pharisees here, who trusted in ourselves that we were righteous. It flows into our relationship with God. Now, the Pharisees here, they were the good guys. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the people who were supposed to be close to God. Yet, look how it ends there in verse 14. The middle of verse 14, it says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the backdrop. This is the puzzle piece that connects with this story of the unexpected interruption of the children being brought to Jesus. Jesus is teaching about people who thought they were self-righteous, people who were the opposite of humble in order to earn a standing before God. And then Luke, the physician, who studied the life of Jesus, decided to put this story, verse 15, of the children coming to Jesus. Very differently than what the religious leaders said, Jesus says in verse 17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Imagine hearing that straight from the lips of Jesus. Now, don't imagine hearing it with your ears. Let's now imagine saying it to your neighbor who you want to become a Christian. You know, the neighbor that you're out mowing and he's out mowing. The neighbor that you're out playing with the kids and she's out playing with the kids. The neighbor that you've talked about the weather. You've talked about sports. You've talked about the pothole on the street that everyone hits. You ever thought about saying, "Do you want to enter the kingdom of God?" Imagine saying that to your child or your grandchild that you love more than life itself. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Imagine saying it to your friend or family member who's on their deathbed and you're unsure where they are at and what they believe about Jesus. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Well, how do you enter? Well, verse 17, very clearly, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Say it to your neighbor, say it to your child, say it to your family member. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? How do you enter? Like a child. Entrance into the kingdom of God must be received rather than earned. In order to enter the kingdom of God, this is different than everything in our achievement mindset, everything in our achievement culture. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, if I want to enter the kingdom of God, if I want my children to enter the kingdom of God, they must receive it. They must accept it rather than earn it or rather than achieve it. So how does a child receive things? If we're supposed to receive it like a child, how does a child receive things? Well, children receive things boldly. Forget about social cues. Babies show want, W-A-N-T, very boldly. If they want something, they make it known. Children receive things, not all children, but children generally receive things confidently. Just look how many other people's things they put in their own mouth. It might not be theirs, but it's theirs. Like, I don't want things in my mouth, and they're taking everything. It's like, take them to a restaurant. You're like, don't touch that, right? Children receive things confidently. But maybe most importantly, children receive things undeservingly. Children can't earn things. They can't. Children receive things. Luke didn't say parents came, signed their kids up for a talent show, and whichever kid had the most talent, Jesus would bless. Right? That's how we would do it today, right? Put on a show and your reward, Jesus will bless you. But that's not what he said. He said, no, whoever wants to enter the kingdom of God must do it like a child. It should be boldly, it should be confidently, and it should be undeservingly, because entrance into God's kingdom is only possible through acceptance of it given by someone else. Now, we read this, and many of us in this room are like, okay, I already knew this, but I get this. This is good. This is good what Jesus said here. And we take the puzzle piece right before it, and yeah, okay, if I try to exalt myself, I'm going to be humbled, but if I humble myself, I'll be exalted. I should be like a child. And Luke, the gospel writer who studied the life of Jesus and penned this gospel, look what he wrote right after it. Look at verse 18. We don't even need to read the whole verse. Look at verse 18. This is what it says. Right after the unexpected interruption, this is what he writes in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" There it is again. Achievement culture. Bring the children to me, enter the kingdom like a child, and the very next thing, someone comes and says, "What must I do?" That's the core of the human experience. What must I do? Yet this unexpected interruption to the plan the disciples had led to the lesson that Jesus shared, emphasizing the necessity that if someone wants to get in the kingdom of God, they must receive it rather than earn it. Puzzle piece in the middle, puzzle piece before, pride or humility. Puzzle piece after, pride. What must I do? Text in the middle, verses 15 to 17, you must enter like a child. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Now, let's be clear here. This is not several things. This is not what I like to call easy believe Christianity. Easy believe Christianity says we don't need to think about anything else, because if I just enter the kingdom like a child, I don't need to think about these big other things. I'll just enter like a child and everything will be okay. But we know that's not true, because the Bible was clear that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our minds. This is not what I like to call borrowed credit card Christianity. That would be entering the kingdom of God like a child, and now that I'm an adult, it's like I have a credit card, and I can live my life however I want. I entered like a child, and now I'll do whatever I want, and God will forgive me. For we know the Bible is clear. James says, faith without works is dead. This is not check the box Christianity. Okay, I'll enter God's kingdom like a child, but now I'll move on with my own agenda for my life. For the Bible is clear that if we want to follow Jesus, it means we must deny ourselves. And this is not what I like to call deferred payment Christianity. This is what I have to fight against every single day. Maybe you do too. I realize my entrance into the kingdom was paid for by Jesus, but now I feel like I need to work in order to keep my place. I need to earn God's favor by what I do. I realize Jesus bought my salvation, But now it's a deferred payment. Now I'm actually going to work for it in order to please him in a way where I can keep my standing before him. We know that's not true. We know in the New Testament, this is what Paul said. He said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2:10, says that we're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? It's not that we enter the kingdom for free as children and then we work really hard to keep our standing. No, we enter the kingdom as children and then we walk in the good works which he prepared beforehand. We walk in them. This text today about unexpected interruptions is a reminder that our entrance into the kingdom and our status to continue in the kingdom was actually paid for by someone else. The one who spoke these words, not the words of rebuking or scolding or sending away, but the one who spoke the words of life, "Come to me." The one who spoke those words with his lips, he came into the world as a baby. He grew up as a child, and one day he would sacrifice himself on a cross to pay for the price that you and I could enter his kingdom, not by achieving it, but like a child. What Jesus achieved on the cross, notice who's doing the achieving, not me, not you, not us. What Jesus achieved on the cross was the ability for us to enter his kingdom as children. This is why the song makes sense. This is Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The reason grace is amazing is God's the one who does the work. Maybe some of you know one of my other favorite songs, an old hymn. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. I love the lines in this song. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. What Jesus achieved on the cross was the ability for people, for us, to enter his kingdom as children. This was an unexpected interruption in the Gospels. And I wonder if this is an unexpected interruption in your life this morning. I wonder if maybe you're sitting here, for maybe most of your life, you thought that you were part of God's kingdom because you came to church. Check. Because you knew what to say. Check. Because you volunteered. Check. And really this whole time, you've been looking at God's kingdom, maybe even participating and thinking you're part of it, but you've never actually entered it. Because you can't earn your way into God's kingdom. The kingdom where Jesus is king can only be entered through his blood. But maybe the unexpected interruption for you, maybe, isn't this morning. Maybe it's in the conversation you have this week with your child, with your parents, with your neighbor. Maybe it's the conversation you have with the other parents as you're sitting watching your children play sports, helping them understand that in the economy of salvation, they cannot earn their way into the kingdom of God. This is good news. In a culture that is built on achievement, we're part of a kingdom where the price has already been paid. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? then we must take the words of Jesus very serious. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let's pray. Father, there's many things in your word that are hard to understand. But Father, we thank you for the clarity that your word gives us this morning. And we thank you for sending your son to achieve for us what we couldn't achieve on our own. Father, I pray that you would use your word to change us. Father, I plead with you that you would give me and you would give us courage to speak this word to people we know, people who aren't in this room this morning, who are outside your kingdom. That, Father, you would use your word to change them and that they would know this good news. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.